We are ready. And welcome back. Hope you all have had a good week, productive week, a safe week, a challenging week. Even challenges are good. But we're back into Titus. And let's pray before we start. Father God, we give this time back to you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you that we have the time to come together, to be friends together, and to learn together. Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would convict, that you would refine, that you would purify our lives, our character, Father. Thank you that you care for us and that you are caring for us. I ask that you would bless the study in your name. Amen. Okay, so last week we talked about ways to prepare ourselves to be able to draw alongside another person, to draw alongside a younger woman. And by doing so, we talked about three areas that we needed to allow God to grow us, and that so that we could be complying with what God's plan is, and his plan is women helping women. Those three areas that we are to commit to allowing God to do his work are committing to sound doctrine, knowing and understanding the truths taught in God's word, and secondly, commit to growing in character and allowing it to be developed by pruning and disciplining, and third, to commit to ministry. And I asked you to just think back, what is your ministry and how has your ministry changed over the years? Where is your ministry at now? Just where is God using you? And so now we're going to come into Titus 2, and all we're going to do are verses 3 and the very first part of 4 today. Titus 2, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children. Next week, we talk about loving husbands and children. This week, we're stopping at to train the young women. Now, I want you to realize a lot of people look at Titus 2 and take it as a how-to passage, how to be a good wife, how to be a good mother, how to. And it comes down with a list of, if I'm going to be a good wife, I need to be dressed and ready to greet my husband when he comes home from work. I need to keep my cupboards organized. I need to be available to take my kids to wherever they need to go. But just an ongoing focus onto your household responsibilities. Even to the extent that could make your household your idol. That is not what Titus 2 is teaching. Titus 2 is teaching us that we need to know the gospel. That's our primary focus. Not the how-tos of what to be doing with our household, but to know the gospel. When we know the gospel, our behavior will flow from the knowledge and practice of the gospel. When we know it, it will be reflected in our behavior. When we know the gospel, sound doctrine will give godliness its shape to where we teach or we speak out the things that make for sound doctrine. When we can teach and speak out the truths that we have learned in God's word, it's become a part of us. And we can readily share because that's a part of our life and a part of our heart. And when we know the gospel, the grace of God teaches us to say no to things that are ungodly. We go a little bit further into Titus verses 11 and 12, and it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So as we know the gospel, We know to flee from unrighteousness, to flee from ungodliness, and we have the strength and the courage to do so. And I liked this one the best, I think. When we know the gospel, it's our desire to adorn the gospel that will motivate us to good deeds. Titus, again in chapter 2, verse 10 says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. It means that our good character will shine through our actions, and it'll add luster to our teaching as we teach and lead others the teaching of Jesus Christ, teaching His Word. Last week we talked a little bit about what sound doctrine is, some examples of it. First and foremost, the most important piece of sound doctrine, I did not emphasize this last week, and so I'm kind of falling back on it. The very first one is the authority of the Scriptures. You have to understand and believe and trust the Scriptures, that everything that is in the Scripture is God's Word to us. Anything that we even start to compromise on or try to reinterpret to meet our needs or what we want it to say is the beginning of apostasy. We need to guard the Scripture and guard what it says. And that's our number one focus. Following that, some of the other sound doctrines that we talked a little bit about were salvation. We talked a little bit about the assurance of our salvation. We talked a little bit about the deity of Christ. We talked a little bit about His virgin birth. And those are just some examples of many teachings in the Bible that we need to be grounded in. And don't worry, it's only going to take you a lifetime. We'll finally understand them when we get to heaven. And I think I expect to have that aha moment when I get to heaven. And say, now I get it. They were just words before, but now I really get the truth behind your words. The very heart of a biblical woman is her confident trust in God. And that's an inner strength that comes from a deep, deep knowledge of the Bible. Keep applying, keep reading. I often give the example, it's not osmosis, it's not laying your hand on the Bible and the word traveling up your arm and into your brain. As much as we would like it to be that easy, it's not that easy. But God trains us, God gives us the desire, God keeps us in His Word. Our heart of trust comes from trusting in God's sovereign purposes. Only a woman who hopes in God, I'm going to give a little phrase interspersed with some verses, hopes in God, Psalm 42:5, why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you disquieted with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. And only a woman who doesn't fear what is frightening. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Then that woman will have the courage for obedience, and it will display the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, as we read in 1 Peter 3. So to go back over that, only a woman who hopes in God and doesn't fear what is frightening will have the courage for submissive obedience and will cultivate inner beauty, that gentle and gracious kind of beauty that God delights in. So with that background, we're going into verse 3 and 5 characteristics of a biblical woman. Now, the first thing verse 2 says is older women. And I tried to kind of shrug that off a little bit because, as you've heard me say, we're all older women. And Mark said, no, that's not the case. Yes, we are all older women, but this is specifically directed to older women. And the definition of that is typically understood to be women who are through with raising children, probably around the age of 60, according to John MacArthur. Thank you, dear sir. But nonetheless, the characteristics of what need to be developed in our lives are the same. The older women are given the command to be teaching and encouraging and exhorting. But that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook either, because these characteristics that are mentioned here in Titus are characteristics that God tells us to grow in. The very first one that is mentioned here is to be reverent in behavior. I have to tell you, going through this, I almost didn't get through it. It's called convicting. Very, very difficult. But being reverent is to convey the idea of being priest-like and acting like a representative of God. Being reverent brings up the definition of being dignified. To live like a holy priestess serving in the presence of God. And as you serve, your sacred personal devotion to the Lord slowly comes to influence every aspect of your life. So just the fact of submitting yourself and walking in God's word, walking like we are his servant, walking like we are his representative, as we practice that discipline, it does have an impact on the other aspects in our life. Walk is a temple of God. We know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we're sacred. It is the place where the Holy Spirit is dwelling. Think of that and walk accordingly. And evaluate, what are you doing? Not living however you please, not wasting your life, and squandering it for what God has paid such a high price for. That was the convicting thought that came to me, that God paid for my life. What am I doing with it? The price that he paid. Colossians 1:10 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what are some practical ways that this looks like? To be reverent in behavior, being consecrated to God is number one. And you didn't escape my song for the day. I didn't start with one, but I have a song, an old song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. The prayer of our hearts, to God, take me, use me, consecrate me, make me into your woman. So a reverent woman is consecrated to God. A biblical woman is a living sacrifice. And a biblical woman is a servant of God. I think we feel that a lot. But do we feel it with the proper motive? I'm just your servant. I have to give up everything for you. Turn that around and give it back to God. I get to give up everything to you. I had those feelings towards another person as they were coming in and trying to get my attention. And my first thought was, quit bothering me. And these words came to mind. I'm to be a living sacrifice to that person's needs. God, change my heart. develop compassion in me and patience and understanding. So a biblical woman is reverent and dignified. That's point number one. And she does all of this for the sake of the gospel, all for Jesus Christ. The second characteristic here is not a slanderer. Controlling your tongue, guarding it. How come our tongue gets so far out of control and so far out of whack? And how can it do so many things that are evil? Even little things, remember, are evil things. The NIV says in 1 Timothy 3:11, in the same way the wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. How many of you like to spread bad news because it's fun? Spread a little bit of juicy gossip because it's fun and you can get the attention. I'm guilty. I've caught myself doing that. What's my motive? Why am I talking about it? Tongue, would you please get back in my mouth and stay out, get under control. You are not to be out of the barn, back. The word slanderers here in verse 3 is diablos. And that's a bad word. That's the same word that was used to describe Satan. Satan was a false accuser. So when you get tempted to be trying to pass along some juicy little tidbits, remember that every time we succumb to malicious talking, we're doing the work of Satan. We're doing his job for him. The tongue is capable of causing great evil, and our sin nature, influenced by Satan, is the instigator. So my prayer is, God, just control my tongue. Help me to speak the things that are pleasing to you. So a biblical woman's life is reflected in reverent behavior, and it's reflected in controlled speech. Third, not a slave to much wine. Being self-controlled, doing everything in moderation, and that's to be characteristic of every woman of every age in Christ's church. Now think back to the culture here. Most women in the early church were formerly pagans, and drunkenness was a norm for them. They would go out, drinking was the best way that they could forget their problems. That doesn't sound too uncommon here, does it? Most women those that came to Christ would, of course, that changed everything in their lives, but they still had the habit, they still had the baggage, they still had the desire, and old habits are hard to break. They had abuse from their husbands, they had emotional and physical abuse from others. Their lives were hard. They had rebellious children. Add all that up, and the temptation to slip back into slavery to wine was tremendous. The temptation was great. What habits do you have that you like to use to escape? What is it that controls your thoughts and your minds because you need some kind of an anesthesia to camouflage it? Do you need to avoid those habits? And when you think of them, who's controlling you? Is this a godly habit or is it an escape habit? Is it an addiction, whatever that is? Biblical women are spirit controlled in every part of their life. They resist excess in any area of daily life. Biblical women are not slaves to any substance. They are not slaves to any amusement. They are not slaves to any fashion. And they're not slaves to any attitude that does not please our Heavenly Father. When temptations come up and, quote, I deserve it, do you soothe yourself by going shopping? and doing impulse buying? Do you soothe yourself by hitting the chocolates? Because chocolates are very soothing for women. And then not just stop at one chocolate. Don't give me chocolate. It's hard to control. It is hard to control myself once I take that first bite of chocolate. And I really don't like it. But maybe I should just put it down. Don't start me on sweets. Because if one bite is good, two bites are even better. Biblical women seek to be reverent in their behavior, careful in all the conversations, and never enslaved to anything but Christ. Philippians 4:8-9, I'm going to have us turn to that, just because this is my favorite. I guess if I were to say if I had a life verse, this would probably have to be my life verse, because it's the one that I fall back on frequently. My kids used to tease me when I'd start to quote it to them, and they go, "Oh, whatever, Mom." I say, "Exactly, whatever." Finally, brothers, or should I say sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Saturate your mind with what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, things that are excellent. And the God of peace will be with you. You won't be struggling with impure thoughts and impure motives. The next characteristic of a biblical woman, number four, is a teacher of good things. Teaching those things that please God. It's a show and tell time. Live what you teach. Be an example. Your walk speaks louder than your words. People know us by our fruit, by what they see us doing. Your life is under God's control in all areas, in tongue, in appetite, in habits. Don't overindulge, don't be pleasure hungry, and not to be a malicious talker. Teach by life what is good in God's sight. Think of Mary and Martha, how Mary chose the better part over Martha. Your life is an open book. What are people reading about the Lordship of Christ in your life? Come back to Paul's admonition, I've lost the word, but anyway, 1 Corinthians 11:1, to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. His challenge. So biblical women seek to be reverent in their behavior, careful in all conversations, never enslaved to anything but Christ, and teach by example the way to follow Christ. With these characteristics, then our next step comes, what are you going to do with them? God's growing these characteristics in you. He's maturing them in you. You've committed to them. What next? The next part is, and to train the young women. That word train is encourage. It is, I wrote it out phonetically, I'll try it. Sophronizo is the Greek word for it. It means to train someone in self-control, restore to the senses, admonish, to exhort earnestly. When you draw alongside of a younger woman, this is what is critical in your counseling and your just the direction that you go with her. This is key. Not just to be a friendly listening ear, but to be listening for things that this young woman needs to be encouraged in, needs to be brought back to toe the line, needs to be brought back to her senses. A young mom that is getting all flustered and frustrated with her kids may have lost her perspective about raising the kids because all of a sudden the kids are a burden and no longer a joy. A high school kid that is a girl that is off on some boy relationships that may not be healthy. Bring that one back. Bring them back to their senses. Bring them back to Scripture. King James says, teach. New King James says, admonish. The NIV and the ESV say, train. And the NAS says, to encourage. So that's what this first part of verse 4 is saying. So the first four spiritual qualities, reverence, not a slanderer, self-controlled, teaching good things. When we have those under God's control, then it makes our encouraging and our admonitions work. It makes it quality work. It makes our counsel worthwhile. It adds weight to it. It gives credence to it. A biblical woman is one whose life speaks louder than her words, whose character is noticed and prompts other women to examine their own lives, and they want to seek to emulate her joy, her peace. Her walk in the Spirit is evident and practical. And she's to be a pattern for others to use in shaping their own lives, to be imitators. So we're going to break into our groups. And you have the little handouts. While I was going through this, the question came to mind, this is what God is instructing us to do. Number one, are we doing it? And number two, what keeps women from doing it? And what steps can we take to circumvent those barriers that come into keeping us from wanting to draw alongside another person, or the other person wanting to have someone draw alongside? So that's what I'd like for you to discuss in your groups. And then next week, we're going to talk about what are we to train the younger women in. For those of you listening, we did break up into our groups, and I gave them the handout that should be posted online, but just in case, reflections on Titus 2, 3 through 4 on biblical womanhood. Number one, write out Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and meditate on those verses. Question number two, what is the character of the older woman? And question number three, why wouldn't an older woman teach and train other women on what it means to be a biblical woman? What are some challenges? In our groups, we prayed for one another. And for those of you that are listening, if you have things that you would like for us to pray for, we would love to include you in our prayer time. Just drop a note to grace at graceorange.org and reference Women of the Word. And we'll get that message, and we will be pleased to be able to pray with you. Thanks for listening, and you all have a great day. Bye.